Well, let's go ahead and open, if you've got your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to continue our series called Kingdom Manifesto, which is really Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of the way that God is operating in the world in this mighty way. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 6, and I just want to read it to you. It says this, it says, "Do not give to dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs." Now, maybe you've heard that phrase before, and kind of on the outside, it looks like maybe Jesus is giving us some advice. If you're walking down the street and you happen to come across the pig, and like, what do you do? Maybe you've got your pocket full of pearls, and you're like, what do I do with these pearls? Should I or shouldn't I give them to the pigs? And you're like, well, let's give it a shot. Here you go, buddy. And Jesus is like, don't do it. And you're like, well, thanks, Jesus. I mean, I was like torn. Like, should I or shouldn't I? And the Bible says it, so that settles it. And so it's an interesting phrase. And maybe you've heard somebody say, don't cast your pearls before pigs. And you're like, really? Because I'm not entirely sure that you know what that means. And so Jesus gives us this phrase, but what's important for us, not just here, but anytime we read the scriptures, is that we don't read the Bible in isolation. We don't just read one verse and come to conclusions. We read the whole context of it. So let's just back up a little bit, see what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 3 through 5. Here's what he says. He says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take this speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" Now, you got to imagine that Jesus' audience here is probably chuckling a little bit. Jesus is being funny here. You got this massive timber in your eye and this speck of dust. That word for speck in the Greek word that Jesus used, it's the word karphos. And it's like if you're walking down the street and it's a breezy or windy day and you get something in your eye, it's like dust or sawdust or a piece of dirt or something like that. That's the word, something very, very tiny. You can barely see it with the naked eye. And then he uses the word log for those of us that have a log in our eye. It's the Greek word dakos, and it refers to really heavy timber, maybe that you would use to roof a house or you would use to bar a heavy door so people couldn't get in. And the imagery that Jesus is using here is you've got this large log in your eye and you've got a speck of dust in somebody else's eye. And the humor is that if you've got a log in your eye, you can't even get close enough to the other person to see the sawdust in their own eye. Reminds me of a story of a young guy who really wanted to get married. And every time he would bring a prospective wife home to meet his mom, she would just be so critical and merciless with whoever he brought home. And he was kind of at his wit's end, and so he told his friend about it. And his friend said, "I've got an idea for you. Here's what you need to do. You need to go and you need to look and find a girl that's just like your mom." And so this young guy thought it was a great idea, so he searched high and low, and he found a girl that was just like his mom. I mean, she looked like his mom and talked like his mom and told jokes like his mom and even walked kind of like his mom. And so he introduced her to his mom, and the friend later on said, "Hey, how'd it go?" And he said, "You know, it was crazy. My mom loved this girl, but my dad couldn't stand her." This passage really reminds us that every single one of us, we've got this propensity to dislike things in other people and completely be blind to the sin and faults in our own lives. And Jesus says, he uses a term to describe these kinds of people. He says these people are hypocrites. Again, this is borrowing imagery from Greek theater. These are people that would wear different masks. And Jesus is saying these people, they would wear a mask that you care about this person. Like, oh, let me take this little bit of, let me just take this small fault from your life. But in reality, they're just judging this person. And the truth is that as long as we focus on how wrong somebody else is, we are not going to do the difficult work of dealing with our own faults. We're not going to do the difficult work of dealing with ourselves. Because the more focused we are on other people's faults, the less focused we're going to be on surrendering our own lives to Jesus. And so the encouragement is hey, don't focus on the flaws of other people as a way of not dealing with your own stuff. And so if you find yourself and you're overcritical or overjudgmental or overbearing or you're a fault finder, chances are you're just covering up something in your own life that you need to deal with. Are we preaching yet this morning? And so we go from pearls to pigs to logs and sawdust. Let's back up again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it says this. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, when Jesus says, "Do not judge," he's using the Greek word krino. And krino is kind of one of those multifaceted words that can be used in a lot of different ways. One way is in kind of like a judicial setting where a judge would make a judgment on a person. It's a judicial system. Now, Jesus isn't using the word in that way. Another way that you could use krino is just in decision-making. It refers to decisions, like you made a decision on what to wear. You made a decision on what service to attend. You're going to make a decision on what to eat after service. We're all making decisions. And Jesus isn't saying don't make decisions. There's a third use, and this is the way that Jesus uses it here. It's judging as what happens when you lower somebody else in order to raise yourself up. It's when you push somebody else down in a way that makes you feel better about your life. Another way to say it is that it's self-righteousness at the expense of somebody else. So when you shoot somebody else down in order to make yourself feel better, in order to stand over somebody else. So if we look at the sequence of this, you've got the pig and the pearls, you've got the log and the sawdust, you've got the do not judge, but let's just back up one more time. What do we see here? It comes on the heels of Matthew chapter 6. Let me read you Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. What you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" And let's bounce down to verse 32. It says this, "And your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Jesus says, don't worry, because life in the kingdom is about entrusting your life to a Father that cares. That's what following Jesus, you trust your life to a Father that cares. You entrust your life to God so that you can live without worry and anxiety. This idea of living without worry and anxiety is central to what it means to follow Jesus, that we are by nature as followers of Jesus designed not to worry and stress about all these things. We're not supposed to be frantic and overstressed and consumed about the what-ifs of life. It's like we walk around like, and I don't know what that is, but I feel like it's like an expression of what's going on in our life. We're overwhelmed. And the good news that Jesus gives us is that we're not supposed to live like that. We're not supposed to live with worry and anxiety and stress and all of these things. It doesn't mean that we don't budget. It doesn't mean we don't plan or prepare. It doesn't mean that we don't work hard, we don't grind it out at times. But it does mean that we do what we do knowing that God cares and he provides for us. In other words, that we entrust our lives to God so that we can put him first. That's the context of Matthew 6. He's saying, hey, I want you to follow me. And the disciples have all these questions. Well, how are we going to make money? And what are we going to eat? And what are we going to wear? And all these things. He says, don't worry, I will take care of that. And because I take care of that, you can now put me first in every area of your life. And it's the same thing for us. I mean, as we're called to give radically of our time and of our abilities and of our finances, we can't do that unless we trust God completely. And so this encouragement is that we stop trying to control every detail of our lives and instead trust God who cares for all of the details of our lives. You don't have to stress and worry about these details. God has got it under control. And so just watch what happens as we move through this text. We get this. We get the do not worry about your life. Immediately after that, Jesus says, do not judge other people. Immediately after that, we get the log and the sawdust. And immediately after that, we get the pigs and the pearls. So if the end of chapter 6 is about not trying to control our lives and worrying about our lives, but trusting God and living non-anxiously, then the beginning of chapter 7 is about not trying to control the lives of other people, but trusting God with other people. So here's where this goes. That when we trust God with our lives and all the details of our lives, when we learn the rhythm of God's kingdom and understanding that He's God and I'm not, when we truly trust God with our lives, then we can entrust the lives of other people to Him as well. If the end of chapter 6 is about surrendering to God, then the beginning of chapter 7 is about surrendering other people to God and freeing other people from our judgments. Now, here's where the idea of control comes in. That when we judge other people, it's a way of trying to control them through our condemnation or negativity. It's condemning people or marginalizing people or showing contempt or disfavor for people. All of these things in an attempt to shame or disgrace or distance or correct or hope that they'll finally see the flaws of their own life. And so when we judge, we're trying to control somebody else through our negativity. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do it. Why? Because that's not what God is like. Listen to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, make allowance for each other's faults. It means to make room for the faults of other people. It means that when somebody makes a mistake, you're not quick to pounce on them or to correct them or tell them that they're wrong. It says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so what? Let's say this last line together. So you must forgive others. What's God like? God is exceptionally generous with us, which means we can be exceptionally generous with other people. Hey, this is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the way of the kingdom. This is the way of the King, the way that Jesus operates in the world. And the way that God operates in the world is always through grace and generosity. And so what we see is that because of the way God responds to us, not only can we trust God to take care of our own lives, but we can also trust Him to take care of the lives of other people. But what is it about the pearl and the pig? I want to read that verse again. It's chapter 7, verse 6. It says this. It says, do not give to dogs what is sacred, and do not throw your pearls to pigs. Now, if you think about it, a pearl is a good thing. I guess this is a black pearl, so it's really fancy. A pearl is a good thing. And so what Jesus is talking about is He's comparing a good thing to something that doesn't understand the inherent goodness of that good thing. See, a pig doesn't see a pearl and think, man, am I going to look good in that? Because a pig has no ability to discern the goodness of the pearl. It's not that pigs are bad. It's that they've got no ability to understand the goodness of it. Now, if you're a parent, you probably remember trying to feed your kids, and maybe you tried to feed your kids that really delicious spinach and broccoli puree that we all love, and it doesn't matter how much you try to coerce your kids, it's like the airplane, trying to get them to open, the choo-choo, choo-choo, to open up, and it doesn't matter if the kid doesn't want it, they're not going to receive it, but you will on your face and on your clothes as they spit it out. And so many times, you know, I hear things like, you know, how can I get my friend to change? And how can I get my spouse to stop doing this? Or how can I get my boss or this person, or you fill in the blank, how can I get someone to change or to do something? How can I get them to do this good thing that they really need to do? How can I get them to change into this good thing? And the truth is, you may not be able to. But what's important to see is that, man, these kinds of questions, how can I get my boss or my spouse or this person to change? These kinds of questions, there's no freedom in those questions. There's no joy in that kind of posture. I mean, do you feel the anxiousness of those kinds of questions? The truth is that you can't give people what they don't want and then expect a good response. You can't take people where they don't want to go and then have it end well. And I get it, the kind of the heart behind those questions, you know, how can I get this person to change? We love them. We want to see the best for other people. We want to see people experience Jesus and experience all that he has for them. And so when Jesus says, you know, don't judge, it doesn't mean that we don't have opinions. It doesn't mean that the people that we love or that we know aren't doing stupid things. They may be. It doesn't even mean that there aren't appropriate ways and times to say something or do something. What this passage is about is so much more about our posture towards other people. So much about both of these texts in Matthew 6 and Matthew 7 is about anxiety. It's about the anxiety that we feel about our own lives or the anxiety that we feel about the lives of other people, the situations we experience, anxiety about what we feel and we can't change or won't change, or the anxiety we feel about other people that they won't change about them, but it would be so good if they did. This passage is about taking a posture that says, God, with everything that's going on in my life or everything that's going on with this person's life, God, I trust you. God, I trust you with my life. God, I trust you with this person's life. God, I believe that you have got our best interests at hand, and so I trust you. And I think when we take this kind of posture, it's so incredibly freeing. It's a liberating way for us to live. And I think that's what God wants for each one of us, to not be so bound up and filled with anxiety about ourselves or about our situations or about other people. And I think the invitation that we have is really to relinquish other people, relinquish our lives, relinquish our situations to God. We surrender them to God. We pray, we contend, but then we release. And just think about the different postures there, these two things. On one side, you've got, man, how can I get this person to change? They're just going to wreck their life. They're going down the wrong path. It's going to be terrible. And that's one posture. And then the other posture is over here where you say, God, it's not looking good, but I trust you. I mean, you think about those two different postures. And you think about the one that God wants us to have. One is riddled with anxiety and stress and worry and concern. It's not going to end well for you or for them. And the other one basically says, God, I believe that you're God and I'm not, and that you've got power and I don't. And so I give these things to you. And then the Bible says over and over, when we give these things to God, he gives us his peace. We surrender our stress to him and he gives us his peace. And these two different postures, and this whole text is about relinquishing our anxiety and our desire to control our lives and our situations and other people and simply trust God with the results. And I think when we do that, when we surrender our lives and other people to God, when we pray, we contend, but we surrender, when we do this, instead of being a force of condemnation or judgment, we become a force of mercy and grace and generosity. We become people that instead of blowing small things out of proportion, we give grace. Instead of coming to quick and negative conclusions about other people, we give grace. Instead of passing criticism on other people or treating other people harshly or putting other people down, we give grace. We remember how God responded to us, his posture towards us, which is one of generosity and grace. See, one of the ways that we learn this is by continually giving ourselves and other people and our situations to God. Instead of choosing this posture over here that's trying to control everything, the invitation is to choose this posture over here where we just continually give it to God, ourselves and our situation and other people to God, and acknowledge that those people that you so desperately want to change don't actually belong to you, but belong to God, and he cares for them far more than you. And so the question is there anybody in your life that you're experiencing deep anxiety about? Who do you need to set free from your judgment? Who do you need to love and to serve with no strings attached? what I want to do this morning is just spend some time in prayer. Because there are those of us that have people in our life that we've just not been able to surrender to God. And we love them and we want to see the best for them, but we're just so filled with anxiety and worry about these people. We've just not been able to let them go. And we so want to change them or see them make better decisions. And so what we would love to do is just partner with you in prayer for them and asking God that he would help you let go. Maybe for you, though, you've got a situation. It's not so much about letting other people go. It's about letting a situation that you're experiencing go. Maybe it's something that you're filled with anxiety or worried about. And so we're just going to invite the prayer team to come up, Greg, Warren, and Sue. We're going to pray for you. And just to, as the band leads us through a song, we want to invite you to come up. We want to pray for you and just partner with you in prayer. So if that's you this morning, we want to ask that you would come forward. If you don't need prayer, just be agreeing with us in prayer. And we'll just continue to worship. So let's go, come forward and be prayed for if you'd like to.